We are in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, in the L. Delson Bell class. It's just great to see y'all here. The title of this is United in Christ. Now, there is a particular teaching in the Roman Catholic Church that talks about union with Christ, and it's based a lot in mystical theology from the Middle Ages on, and it's a very interesting approach to understanding life, but it's one of those things that church says is only a gift to a few select people that can achieve that. Well, as we're going through this, you'll see in this passage what Paul is talking about is for everybody, no matter what church you belong to or where you are or what you're doing. As long as Christ is your Lord and Savior, you will be united with him, and that only gets deeper and deeper. And as we get into this chapter, we're going to be referring back to some of the stuff we've talked about before, but also looking ahead. It's just so hard to take one chapter and isolate it, and in this case, I'm just taking the first half of it, without referring to this whole body of knowledge that God has provided for us through Paul in this letter to Rome. So before we start with this, let's come to him in prayer. Grant, Lord, that we never take for granted the opportunity to freely come and to look at your word together, to open our minds and our hearts to the presence of your spirit within us, to interpret what is here and to apply it into our own particular situations. Each one of us has a different life situation this morning. And fortunately, you are God. And you understand every one of them perfectly, better than we do. So we do ask that as we go through this passage of Scripture, you awaken our souls to hear the word you have for us this day, to strengthen us, to comfort us, to guide us. In the name of Christ, amen. Romans 6, verses 1 through 14, we're going to look just at the first two verses now as we begin this. And Paul starts this with a question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can he who died to sin still live in it? Now, this is a question that comes up after chapter 5. All of chapter 5 in Romans, we're talking about this wonderful life we have in Christ, freedom from the law. The grace of God is at work in our lives. We cannot and we do not need to worry about working ourselves into heaven with a life of good works, never knowing how much we've done or if it's been enough. Paul has stressed that in these first five chapters. And now he's already referenced this just a little bit in chapter 3, verse 1. He gets to the question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, this is a question that apparently was very important because three times in this letter, Paul refers to this question, and it apparently is a group of people that are saying, it's hard to know if they're really believers or if they're skeptics on the outside looking in, but what they're saying is, okay, Paul, we get this about the grace and about the law not having power over us anymore, so it's okay to deliberately sin since we're covered by grace. I mean, that's what he said back in chapter 3, verse 8. And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying that condemnation is just. You can see the thought process of, well, if I'm free in Christ, then I can't sin. And if it's called sin, I can do it anyway because grace will cover it. Man, this is great. Well, it's great if you want to go to the wrong place. It's really such an aberration of what Paul is trying to get across. It's not okay to deliberately sin because of grace. It is a complete misunderstanding of what grace is all about. And we're going to get into that because it's very important. It seems like Paul is hearing this, and my suspicion is there are people on the outside looking in, and they're making fun of this new teaching that they've heard that frees them from the law, Jews primarily. And yet he's got to confront it. It comes up later in this chapter, verse 15. He comes back to the same question. To ask this question indicates there is a very wrong understanding about a person's relationship with Jesus Christ. To ask this question means there is a very wrong understanding on that person's part about their relationship with Jesus Christ. We're not talking about a mental exercise. We're talking about an emotional, a rational, a joyous inner life with God through Jesus Christ. It's not just some theory that we can pick apart with logic. And Paul immediately reacts to this. He says in verse 2, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Now we're going to be dealing with the answer to that question the rest of today, this morning's lesson, and on into next week, verses 15 to the end of the chapter. So what does happen when you identify with Jesus Christ? What's going on? What's involved in that process? Paul here switches to picture language. He's done that before already, and now he's going to be doing it here in this part of chapter 6, in verses 3 through 11. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. What happens when you identify with Christ? Well, we are baptized, that sounds good, into his death. Well, that doesn't sound like much fun, does it? Not only are we baptized into his death, but we are buried with him. Just not this association of, yeah, I know him, yeah, I subscribe to his saying. This is talking about being baptized into his death, buried with him, and crucified with him. This is graphic language. And Paul is very deliberate in choosing it to describe what is taking place when we identify with Jesus Christ. This is a process. We get into this concept now of the old self and the new self. And as we identify with Jesus Christ, the first thing is we are dying to ourselves. We are dying to having things the way we want them to be. We are submitting ourselves totally to someone else. We're putting that old self to death. And it can be extremely painful, extremely scary to all of a sudden say, I can't do this. I need help. And oh, that means I've got to give up this, and I've got to stop that, and I've got to change this. That hurts. How I wish. That's part of identifying with Christ. Think of his pain that he went through in being obedient to his Father. Father, I don't want to do this. But not my will, but your will be done. That's part of the humiliation for us in identifying with Jesus Christ and dying to that old nature, burying that old nature, having crucified it along with accepting Jesus Christ. Now that's all graphic language, and that's part of the painful process. If we're really going to identify with Jesus Christ, we're going to go through that That's part of what happens. And then Paul uses some other wonderful picture language to describe another aspect of that. We are raised up with him from death. So it's not just dying to everything that we want to do and dying to our own desires and dying to our own ambitions, but it is living to a new way of looking at life. It is living with a new self that is a gift from God into our hearts by the power of his Holy Spirit. And we are united with Christ. Now, again, we hear that and think, oh yeah, united with Christ, that's great. Now, this is an incredibly powerful bonding. This is an intermingling of his Spirit with our spirit. The Spirit of God coming into our hearts and souls and lives and intermingling with our own spirits. And it is a union that cannot be broken. This is way beyond super glue. This is something that is magnificent in forming a new you and a new me through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We live with Christ and with God. The old self has been buried. It's done with. A new self has been moved into us. It's almost, if you picture a shell of a body and this coming in. Now that goes into some crazy theology. You don't want to take that too far. But just in picture language to understand, the old self is out. New self is in our relationship with Christ. And it is all based upon total surrender to Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of people who are going to kick against that. Well, I'm not sure I want to do that. Oh, that's your choice. But if you're going to claim the name of Jesus Christ, there's got to be this total surrender to him, and that means humility. Mm-hmm. Humility and absolute surrender to him. Lord, you're in charge. I've made a mess of a lot of things. I know you're in charge. I surrender to you. So that's what Paul is describing in these verses. The things that we are identifying with: Christ's death, his burial, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his imparting new life. All of that has taken place when you and I ask God to forgive us our sins. We accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we live our life with him. Now, Paul goes on. Because we identify so closely with Christ, there's some other things that are taking place. We've got our identity established. Now, verses 12 through 14. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you were not under the law, but under grace. Now, let me get a quick definition out here right away. Paul talks about your members. He talks about this in many of his letters, and it's about our physical bodies. And it makes a big difference what we do with our physical bodies in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when he says members, it simply is another way the Greek word is parts of the body. Ears, eyes, nose, mouth, hands, feet, reproductive organs. All of these are parts of our body, members of our body. And this is what Paul is addressing now in this great controversy over, well, I'm going to be forgiven, so I can go ahead and say, think, do whatever I want. Not a problem. Because you identify so closely with Christ, there is a change, and we have control over our minds and our bodies. Now, we thought we did before. We thought we were in control of our lives, and only when that is shattered and we realize our need for forgiveness and our need for a right relationship with God, do we understand that we were not in control of our lives. Because we were doing things that were wrong and disobedient to God, we were being controlled by those desires and those inclinations, And ultimately, that means that was not from God. It was from Satan himself. And when we go into a life of sin, we've talked about it before, we're going to continue to stress it, it is destructive. No matter how good it might feel, no matter how much someone else may convince you that this is the right way to go, it will destroy you and me. That's the way the world is set up. We've talked about a Christian worldwide view. This is another one of those foundation stones. When we deliberately choose to disobey God, no matter how great it may seem at the time, it is destructive. It is deadly. When we come to Christ and the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we have control over our minds and our bodies. Let that sink in. We are not at the mercy of some other habit or some other attitude that the world has that's around us and we have absorbed it and not known it. We have the power to control what we think and control what we do with our bodies. And as many of you already know, in the epistles, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is God's dwelling place. We are to care for this, to use it appropriately, correctly, to honor God. So when we have this power, this change in identifying with Christ, we can say, with God's help, I will not think that. With God's help, I will not do that. Before, it was not possible. Oh, we could have turned over a new leaf for a day or two, but then it was back to the old ways. But with Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we can truly say, no, I'm not going to think that about that person. No, I am not going to do that with members of my body. No, I am special to God, and I have His power that will enable me to control my mind, control my heart, control what I do with my body. The more I look at this, the more I realize it's fun to take an argument and turn it on its head. This whole business about grace and about sin, and I can do whatever I want. Listen, grace frees us to sin less. Grace frees us to sin less, and we will not do more. So when you come to know Christ, you don't want to have this liberty of saying, I can do all this stuff, it'll be forgiven, it's gone. No, the grace says, I'm turning my back on all that. That is an old life. It is over and done. I am with Christ, and His grace enables me to do good more often for the right motives than I ever imagined possible because of His work within me. It is, as we'll get into later, sanctification. This process of walking with Christ for a lifetime. And no, it's not a straight line up and better. It's like a roller coaster ride, because our old self, though we have killed it, we have buried it, we've died to it, it just won't give up. And there's still those temptations that come with, oh, you can look at this. It's all right. Oh, well, just think about it for a little while, then you won't think about it anymore. No. As we grow in relationship with Jesus Christ, we have the freedom. Sin does not reign over us. We're not subject to it. We're not slaves to sin. We're going to get into that a lot next week. But we are slaves to Jesus Christ. And what a joyous slavery it is, because He, as our master, wants us to become everything He created us to be in the beginning. He wants what is best for us. It's a great concept. Now, the true question comes about, who is really in charge of your life? Who is really in charge of your life? Are you at the mercy of the political process? Are you at the mercy of the military complex? Are you at the mercy of the culture? Who really is in charge of your life? You get to do whatever you want to do? No. In Jesus Christ, we begin to make good choices. Now, we're going to make some bad ones along the way. And Paul talks about this later in chapter 9. It's a struggle. It's a struggle within all of us. But we walk with Christ. We mature in Christ. This is the beauty of sanctification. You talk about negative reinforcement and positive reinforcement. This is the perfect positive reinforcement of all theories. The more we obey Christ, the more we seek to live the life He's called us to lead, the less we want to do the other things. And conversely, the more we give in to the old nature, to the old self, we say, well, for a little while I'll do that, then I come back. The further away we get from Christ, the harder it is to come back. The door is always open. But we don't get to do whatever we want to do until Christ has been at work in us to such a degree that what we want is what He wants. And it gets to that point. Not in everything, but in many things. So, the old self is not completely dead. And I said chapter 9, it's chapter 7 that Paul talks about that. Who can free me from this body of death? We've got so many glorious passages ahead of us. But today we're looking at this whole identity with Christ. It calls us back to habit, slavery of disobedience, when we decide we know best again. Christ has been good to me. He's healed me. He's changed me. I've got a prosperous life. I'm comfortable. And now I can do this and be all right. No. That's the old nature pulling us back. And it's like trying to witness to family members. They know us so well, it's very, very hard for them to believe what we tell them about Christ if they don't know Him. But this is not the question, what can I do? The question is, what does Christ want me to do? It's very different. So as we plan out our day, as we plan out our future, when we were younger, as we planned out our careers, whatever major decisions we have to make, it's not, well, gosh, what do I want to do? We all have felt that. But the real question is, what does Christ want me to do? And as we grow in this relationship with Christ, as we fully understand His identity with us and ours with Him, ultimately comes down to what can I do for others? And one of the best things we can possibly do for anybody else is to introduce them to Jesus Christ in their lives. And if they are a brother and a sister in Christ, we look at what we can do to be of help to them, and we disregard what is convenient to us. Now, there's a need for boundaries. There's a need to have our own life as well. That's well stated in Philippians chapter 2. But in this, it's really ultimately, what can I do for others? If they don't know Christ, how can I introduce them to Him? And many of us struggle with that for people we know, and it's very delicate. Because we know if we just come out and hit them with the gospel, they're going to take off and they're gone. But it's based on a relationship, a love relationship, where they realize we want what is best for them. And at some point, you hope that they will say, well, what can I do? Glad you asked. Let me tell you what happened in my life. This can happen in your life, too. Who is really in charge of your life? That's what Paul is talking about here. And we are not under the tyranny of sin anymore. And sin, I have found, can easily be redefined as disobedience. The first sin was disobedience, along with pride and arrogance. But obedience is associated with doing what is right. You've got to be sure who the master is, who you're disobeying and who you're obeying. But when it's God, obeying Him is righteousness. Disobeying Him is sin. So we are united with Christ. We have gone through dying to our old self. We have come to living with our new self, and the spiritual battle then begins. I've said it a million times, and you're probably going to get tired of it, but it's so important in my mind. When we accept Christ, the work has just begun. It's not believing Jesus and then we coast through life. That just gets us to the starting line of the race. We're not even in the race before then. But once we accept Him, we enter the race, and then we run the course that He has set before us, being guided by His Spirit. The hymn is one that I did not know. And I find the content, I don't even know, there are a lot of tunes I think I could put it to, but just listen to this. It's called, Take Thou Our Minds, Dear Lord. What a wonderful hymn. Take thou our minds, dear Lord, we humbly pray. Give us the mind of Christ each passing day. Teach us to know the truth that sets us free. Grant us in all our thoughts to honor thee. Take thou our hearts, O Christ, they are thine own. Come thou within our souls and claim thy throne. Help us to shed abroad thy deathless love. Use us to make the earth like heaven above. Take thou our wills, Most High, hold thou full sway. Have in our inmost souls thy perfect way. Guard thou each sacred hour from selfish ease. Guide thou our ordered lives as thou dost please. Take thou ourselves, O Lord, heart, mind, and will. Through our surrendered souls, thy plans fulfill. We yield ourselves to thee, time, talents, all. We hear and henceforth heed thy sovereign call. We identify with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, once you have awakened us, we've realized how blind we were. We thought we could see, and we could not. We thought we were in control, we were not. Oh Lord, thank you. In your grace, you call us to be your children, adopted into your family. You give us the power to make right choices. You give us control over our minds and our bodies. Lord, we admit we could not do this by ourselves. But oh, what power comes from you. What power comes from being with others who honor you and love you and live as you would have them live. Lord, help us to use our bodies in only the ways that honor you, that bring good, that bring hope, that bring love to those around us. Thank you that we can identify with Christ in all the painful processes and all of the wonderful, glorious celebrations. It's in his name we pray. Amen.